Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we'll begin reading this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Thankful for everybody's presence this morning. Thankful for all the visitors that we have with us. We're happy that you're here. If we can meet you afterward, please let us. Also really appreciate the song that was led. Just now, God is so good. I asked Jaden to lead that. And also, I enjoyed the singing this morning, especially when we were singing the opening song, Revive Us Again. You know, we've had these things for like over a year now. I still can't get the hang of them. Okay. We'll begin reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 in just a second. Decided for a colorful outlook this morning when looking at the PowerPoint. Excuse me. And when I think about the question that you read on screen, what exactly is good? I think we have a bunch of different definitions depending on who we are. In fact, if we look at a thesaurus, there is a bunch of different definitions, or synonyms rather, excuse me, to the word good. Those first two, in my opinion, are more often than not kind of our modern way of thinking about the word good, something that's nice or something that's just fine. I can remember the first time that I ever got in trouble in kindergarten. I don't know what y'all's punishment was, but ours was you had to pull a card, right? Everybody started out with the green card, then you pulled the yellow card, and then you pulled the red card. Those are the things, right? And the first time I ever had to pull a card, a kid and I were in lunch, and it was an agreement between the both of us that he watched a karate movie the night before or something like that, so he wanted to put his hands up, and he wanted me to try to punch him as he tried to block him or whatever, you know, just kind of playing around, and it was at lunch, and apparently that was against the rules. So I started doing that, and we were probably doing that for a total of like 3 seconds before the teacher got up from where she was to come to us and to tell us to stop doing that. When we got back to the classroom, we'd have to pull a card. To this day, I still think that was unjustified, but in all of that, when we got back to the classroom, she made us sit down. We had to walk from our desk to go pull the card. And I remember asking her, like, why, like, what was wrong about what we were doing? And her response to us was, she said, y'all weren't being nice to each other. So I'm thinking she thought that we were fighting each other, actually, but we were just playing. That's kind of our modern definition of the word good. You weren't being a good kid. You weren't being a nice kid. Especially when we look in Scripture, it's not going to be anything really similar to that, just nice. When you look at the word virtuous, great, and especially what we're about to see in just a second, the word right, that more often than not agrees with what the biblical word of good means. God is good. We just sang that song. And so when we think about God being good, He wants good for us. And there's times in Scripture, which I've found really interesting the last time I had to do the Lord's Supper talk, where I read that God found good in something that the children of Israel said. That sparked something in me. If God finds favor with something that's going on, I ought to look into that. And so the first thing I want you to consider this morning, while this is not the end-all be-all of the word good, what I want to see in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is that good meant right. So let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I know I talked about this last week, so I won't go into great detail of everything that's been going on. But if you start reading in verse 15, he starts talking about a new prophet. Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about himself as a prophet, and he's telling the children of Israel, you guys will have a new prophet in a future generation who will be greater than me. And all of this message was coming to the children of Israel whenever they were at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And you remember, they were scared. They were in the presence of God, and all of the thunder and the lightning and the thick darkness was all around them. And they literally felt so mortal that they said to Moses, we would prefer that you go talk to God. And then, well, actually, let's read what it says there. Look at what it says, Deuteronomy chapter 18, what it says in verse 16. This is what they asked. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in that day in the assembly, saying, let me not hear, that's all the children saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire anymore, lest I die. They were so scared of God's presence, they thought they were going to die. So they asked Moses, why don't you go talk to God and then tell us? And look at what it says, verse 17. And the Lord God said to me, what they have spoken is good. Maybe your translation, depending if it's NIV, ESV, or New American Standard, might say, what they have spoken is right, or they have done well in saying this. All of those things are in agreement, just changing up the words a little bit. What was going on in this context is that God found favor with what they were saying because he thought it was correct. And in fact, if you go to chapter 5, back up just a little bit, go to chapter 5, he gives us the reason why he thinks it was correct. Deuteronomy chapter 5, drop down into verse 27, and they're saying the same thing again. For you go near and hear what the Lord our God may say, and tell us what the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. So chapter 5 actually goes a little further. Not only did they say, we're going to hear it, Moses, you retelling us what he's saying, but we're also going to do it. And because of that, if you drop down to what it says now, verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 29, this is the Lord's response to that. It says, they are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me always and keep my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. So what made him happy about it is that the children were just ready to be humble, and they were ready to listen and be obedient to anything that God was asking him. And in all those things, in his speech, God found favor in it. He said, that is what is fundamentally right. He was happy with it. He saw that as good. Like I said, your translation might say good, it might say they've done well, or it might say they've said rightly, something like that. It all kind of means the same thing. God sees good in us when we're willing to submit to him. One of my favorite things about Jesus is that he was constantly obsessed with being right. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus here says something to the apostles where he is just dedicated to doing what is right. Early on in the chapter, what we're not going to read right now, is the fact that Jesus was presenting himself to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well. And after some conversation with her, she goes to her own to tell them, hey, I think I might have found the Messiah. So she has some pretty big news to go back to take to this village in Samaria. While she's doing that, the disciples come back to Jesus, and they went to go get food for themselves. And so they're coming back to Jesus in the meantime. I think it says that around verse 30. It says, they went out into the city, they came to him. And in the meantime, verse 31, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was dedicated to doing what God had asked him to do. This is not that much different from what the children of Israel had said at the bottom of Mount Sinai, asking for the law, saying, we will do whatever it asks. But in Jesus' response to that, it's like, this is what I'm doing. This is what sustains me as a person, as my child of my Father. It's what sustains me to do what he wants me to do. Later on, if you go to Matthew chapter 3, if you want to turn your Bibles there really quickly, Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is saying about his baptism with John. If you look at what it says early on in the chapter, starting in verse 1 through 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one spoken of a prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the world, the way of the Lord, excuse me, to make his path straight. So as John the Baptist prepares his ministry, he goes out telling all the children of Israel, the Jews, y'all need to repent. In verse 11, we learn that he's going out and he's baptizing people. He's bringing them to a baptism of repentance. If we're looking at it and we're thinking about Jesus' case, somebody who really didn't need to repent because somebody who had never really sinned, yet he walks up to John the Baptist and he goes to them and he pleads with him, you know, I need to be baptized by you. And John the Baptist's response is one that maybe every single one of us would have. We'd look at Jesus, a perfect person, someone who has not sinned. And John the Baptist says, if anything, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus' response, if you look at what it says in verse 15, I think is really important about Jesus' character. He says, permit it now to be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, what Jesus said is, you need to baptize me simply because it's the right thing to do. It's good. John's message was for all the Jews. Come to repentance. Jesus was a Jew. So in this case, he came to fulfill all righteousness. And in that case, after you read verse 15 a little bit later on, allow me to use a little poetic license, God smiles on Jesus. The dove descends upon him and a voice from heaven says, this is my son. And in all those things, Jesus was seeking to do what was good, what was right. I don't know about you, but more than likely a lot of y'all, because I've spent some time around y'all, I can tell the way that y'all were raised. Y'all had good parents. And there was times, I'm sure, during y'all's childhood or adolescence where your parents just said something to y'all where maybe you disagreed with them and they fought you on it. Just do it because it's the right thing to do. I know I got that sometimes when I was growing up, and I can see that a lot in y'all. It is simply the good thing to do. It is the right thing to do. Jesus had this attitude within him. I'm going to do it because it is right. It is good. Later on, we see as God smiles upon it. What I want to make now the application sort of to us is that we ought to do the same thing. If you go back to John chapter 4, there's something I've never really kind of noticed in the conversation with Jesus and the woman in the well. But in John chapter 4, as they are having a conversation, so this was before Jesus said, the work of my Father is what sustains me. He's talking with the woman at the well, and he asks her this. He says in verse 16, he said, Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. Verse 17, and the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. I think it's amazing that one of the things that Jesus tried to do here was teach the woman it's okay to be honest. In fact, it's better to be honest. The woman did not try to deceive Jesus in anything. That would have been wrong. She did good in telling Jesus the truth. What I'm trying to get at is that for us, good equals right, even if it's hard. It was difficult for Jesus to do what was right, do what was good. But the woman at the well went further, and Jesus had favor on her for saying that. And so there's this great context that happens after it, where a bunch of Samaritans believe, all because this woman was willing to have a conversation with Jesus. So do what is right. Do what is good. I think that's a lot of the same for us. In James chapter 1, verse 19, talking about what we say, James chapter 1, verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we're just kind of living for ourselves, and we're going to be let ourselves be taken by whatever whim, whatever impulse, if the woman in that situation had thought to herself, it's better for me to lie, if I am in a sticky situation or where I don't want to be honest and it's better for me to lie or it's better for me to be wrathful or impulsive, that does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not right. It's not good. I want God to smile upon me like he has his son, like he has others in the past. I kind of mentioned already, I feel like a lot of y'all have kind of grown up just being told, like, this is the right thing to do. The thing about Scripture is that it adds a lot of structure to our life, so we don't have to ask questions like, am I doing right? Am I doing good? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that end portion of that chapter is all about things that no matter when, no matter why, if you do them, you're always doing right. You're always doing good. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a long list there that we won't read into. Just kind of the first portion there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's really trying to get at the Thessalonians to secure some stuff in them that he didn't have enough time to when he was with them. His time with them was cut a little short. So he's trying to secure some of these this goodness, these right things in them where he didn't have the time to do so earlier. And so he starts reading in verse 14 through 22. You can read things that are absolute, things that are always true. They're universally true, and they're always a good thing to do. If you go through there, you'll hear him reading those and saying those things. Verse 14, 22. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. You see how often Paul used absolutes, everything, always, do this with all men. What he's saying here is these things, if you continually do them, you're never in the wrong. Now, in verse 14 and 15 is kind of where I'm going to drive at, because I think this idea of goodness or the idea of doing right started first with God and then led to this verse here. Verse 14 and 15. Brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with everyone. You know, it might be easier to be patient with somebody who's weak because you understand that maybe they don't have the same life experiences. Maybe they haven't had the time to develop maturity and personality or whatever it may be, a stiff neck or whatever. So you take your time with them. You're patient with them. But he says be patient with all men. So that includes people who are unruly. If you're a parent, you've got an unruly child, just as the children of Israel were unruly, it's harder to be patient with somebody like that, who no matter what, they're just saying, I'm just going to choose not to do what is right. Still be patient with them. Be patient with the faint-hearted. That's somebody who, like in Scripture, was Hannah, who was just completely depressed, was poor in spirit, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. That kind of people. Those are the faint-hearted. He says, being patient with every kind of person. Why? You read on in verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both with yourselves and for all. Now, I know I've talked about this a lot lately, so I won't beat a dead horse, but this goes back to not repaying evil for evil. If we were just living for ourselves, for our own devices, we would constantly be doing that. And maybe you're asking yourself and examining yourself this morning, and you're thinking, I kind of do that already. There was an example set for us in Jesus, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but he tells us, we take our example for Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. He was patient with everyone. Have you, this past week at the YMCA, somebody got mad with another member at the YMCA, not me, and they were in the locker room or whatever, and you could just hear them cussing them out. I mean, it was mean stuff. And the guy walked back who had just, you know, took all of that, and he was pretty calm. He was mad, but he was pretty calm. And the director asked him, he's like, did you say anything back? And he was just like, no, I didn't. And there's some reasons for that. But I just thought that was really admirable on his part that he just did not fight back. When someone acts like that towards you, it is just natural to have that instinct. I'm not saying to cuss at them back, but just maybe say something back or feel something towards them. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and people were mocking him, he wasn't thinking about returning or reviling back. He was thinking about dying for their sins. Which brings us to Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? With good. So it's a sequence in events. We're good and we don't revile people because we have the precedent from Jesus. And that even goes further on. Oh, I guess I just deleted a slide. It goes further on even coming from God. God is our Father who gives us every good blessing. And he gave us that good blessing in Jesus Christ. Jesus even went on further to say, no one is good except for the Father. And he's good because he gave us Jesus, and Jesus gave us the example that we ought to be good for others. I talk about this a lot when I talk about love. I try to talk about love being a cycle, and that if we don't love others the way that God has loved us, especially our brethren, then we're just destroying that cycle. It's the same thing with goodness and doing right with other people. If we choose not to do that, then we're taking everything that God has bestowed upon us and just saying, like, we're not going to have anything to do with that. I don't care that you've been good to me when I haven't been good to you. I don't care that you've done right to me when I've done wrong to you. I'm still going to act the way that I want to. So it's a sequence of events that every single one of us ought to follow. The conclusion of this lesson is kind of drawn out. It's kind of just a question for yourself. Have you been doing good? And it's not just these things about treating others well. It's not just that. If you continue, we're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All of those things are doing good and doing what's right. And you can compare yourself up to that and say, have I been doing these things? I haven't even touched upon the fact that goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I haven't really talked about the fact that Jesus said that God is the only one who's good. There's so much more that you can talk about when you're talking about what is right and what is good with Scripture and what it reveals to us. There's so much. But the simple conclusion of this lesson, an admonition for you, is the question, have you been doing good? Have you been doing good? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22 says, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me, they are silly children." I think that's really interesting that when we're called rebellious sometimes in Scripture, we're compared to children. They have no understanding, they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Is it that you are just more associated with evil than you are with good? What is your example outside of this congregation, outside of this church? Do people know you as a person who does right, who seeks righteousness? Or does your association really involve your influence with evil? As a final passage, turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. This is the last place we'll turn. When talking about good and doing good, we oftentimes think about doing good works. In Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 11 through 15, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness," by the way, if we look into the word good, that's kind of the opposite of doing good, ungodliness, "and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly," or goodly, "in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." If I were to ask you, why exactly did Jesus Christ die for your sins? Why was he on the cross? Why did he not revile when he was reviled? All of those things. You could give me good answers that we're saved by the grace of God, which is true, that he loved us, and so he died for us, that he wants a relationship with us, he wants us to have a relationship with the Father. All of those things will be true. But as you read this verse, we're told, verse 14, that he gave himself for us at the very end so that we might be zealous for good works. That is one answer, and this is the answer that is applicable to you this morning. If you're a Christian, Christ died for you so that way you would be good, that you would be doing good. And if you feel this morning like you just have not been, you have not been doing good, make changes appropriate to your life. One other passage. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, I understand that our works do not help us merit our salvation, and that is true. We could never earn, no matter how many good works we do, we could never earn our salvation. However, let us not forget that our works do play a part somehow. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for the glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what awaits them? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, but eternal life to those who continually do good. So think about those things this morning. If you're unhappy with the way that you've been living life, if you live unrighteously, sometimes it plays out for your best. Sometimes it doesn't serve you, though. And if you look at the book of Job and some of his arguments, like we did a couple of weeks ago, I think if you prolong and through a prolonged time live unrighteously, it's going to get to you. You won't feel good about yourself. And I don't know how long you've been dealing with a sin that maybe is public or might be private to you, or what is going on with your marriage, what is going on in your home, what is going on at work, or whatever it may be. But you're not feeling comfortable right now with comparing yourself with Scripture. You realize you have not been doing right. Why is there ever a reason to prolong that? Why is there ever a reason to put eternal life in jeopardy? If you have to make changes this morning, please let us know how we can help you as we stand, sing a song that's been prepared.